If you have your Bibles, please turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11 and 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, guide us through this very familiar time. These elements are as common today as they were when your Son, our Savior, took them and gave them special significance for his church that was to come. And this time of remembrance has been repeated over and over again down through the centuries of your church. But Father, it is our desire that repetition not take away the significance of either the elements or their meaning. So as we pause together as a family here, may we be keenly aware of your presence through your Holy Spirit. May he be active in our worship around this table this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't do this very often. It may be that we should do it more often. But regularly, our time around this table is something that is added at the end of the service. And when all of us together manage that time well, there can be enough time for this so that its significance is not lost in the rush. I don't do that well. And this last week, as I was preparing for our study in Hebrews, and I was looking at not a very long passage, but thinking in terms of that and then communion, I was concerned that communion would just be tacked on. And I thought, this is a perfect time to not do that. So I want to spend a little more time with you around this table. And it begins by reminding us, and I don't know that any of you will hear anything this morning that you haven't heard before, but to remind you of the context in which those verses that we just read were written. The church at Corinth is a new church, like all of them were. Corinth was a seaport. People came and went. And in that church, when they got together, when they met, there would have been slaves and owners, masters, freedmen. There would have been people of little means, no means, and a whole lot. On any particular Sunday, there could have been people of every color you could imagine. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. And by the time Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, it was their practice to regularly have a meal together, and in the midst of that meal, take some bread, take a cup, and remind the church of the sacrifice that was made for them through the finished work of Christ. But because of all of these different people, and because we are all sinners, a problem came up. We love a good potluck, don't we? How can you mess up a potluck? By doing this. Bringing something just for you. Preparing something that you know your family will enjoy just for them. That was going on. And not only that, some of those slaves who'd worked all day, because regularly they met in the evening, all those slaves that had worked all day, regularly they were offered nothing. They were slaves in the church. And then, and this is going to disappoint some of you, but sadly, there were some in the church that could come to church after having a meal at home, bringing plenty to eat and to drink, so that by the time somebody finally picked up a piece of bread and said, "This is my body broken for you," or picked up a cup to say, "This is my blood shed freely for you," they couldn't hold the cup steady as it was passed, because they'd already had too much to eat and too much to drink. They were coming together, they were coming to church and sinning against God and sinning against one another. How ironic is that? Coming to church and sinning against God and sinning against one another as they proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Paul said, we need to stop. I know I taught you, and I know I taught you well, and not in a prideful way, but I know how I taught you. I know what you were taught. And I also know what you've begun to do. And so let's put a pause on this. And the next time you gather, let's start here. And that's why that passage from Psalm 139. When we start around this table, let's begin with a time of confession. Let's agree when we come to church, we all come together as sinners. We have all failed from time to time this week, some of us already today. So let's begin with a time of confession. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Know my heart. Now, regularly when we hear that word, we think in terms of emotions. But when these folks read that, and almost always when you hear that word heart, Old Testament, New Testament, the writer's not talking about your emotions. He's talking about your will. He's talking about your intellect. He's talking about your choices that you make. Search me, O God, and know my mind. What's going on up here, how I'm thinking, and the choices that I make. You see, that's hidden, right? Nobody knows what's going on up here. Nobody knows what I'm thinking. Nobody knows what I'm contemplating doing, right? Wrong. God knows. And the psalmist is asking, search me and know my very thoughts. Now, not that he doesn't already know, but what he's inviting to let me know and warn me of those things. See if there be any hurtful way. Again, we're in church. We're gathered here. Can I say something that will hurt you? Yes, I can, and I know that I have. Perhaps that was a day I should have been reading this first, praying this first. See if there be some hurtful way in me. See if there is something I'm thinking about someone else, something I'm considering doing that will be hurtful. Again, checking my motivation, why I'm doing this. And lead me in the everlasting way. I don't think anyone other than Marilyn and I have ever read it. But a theological document was written 42 years ago on the Hebrew word way. And all I really remember about it is two things. One, the word is Derek. And two, is that it always refers to not just the path, but the destination. Not just the route, but where you're going to end up. And I figured out how to say that enough times to fill up the number of pages necessary for it to qualify as a master's dissertation. But there's the truth. Lead me in the everlasting way. The right path, the right destination. Search me, O God. Let's sing that chorus.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we anticipate handling these elements, the bread, the cup, representing the body, the blood of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We ask you to first, through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, search us. We have all come here this morning imperfect. Most, if not all of us, have come here as sinners, saved by your grace. But we still struggle with sin. There may still be something that we have excused. It's no big deal. I'm not sure it's right. I'm struggling with it, trying to figure that out. But there are enough other people doing it that it must be all right, at least for now. Help me to move away from my reasoning into the convicting power of your Holy Spirit. May my thoughts, my actions, go through the grid of your word with the light of your Holy Spirit. And then, Father, with the conviction necessary to confess and to repent. Indeed, this is sin. What I'm doing, what I'm thinking, this is sin. It grieves you. And I agree with you that it violates your standard for me. And along with that confession, I repent. Do a 180. Walk away. Move in the other direction. Again, not because it's a conclusion I've come to or because it's what others are doing, but because it's what your word says, it's what your word calls me to, it's what your Holy Spirit is convicting me of, and I want to live a right, obedient life. So as we, as a family, approach this table, the bread, the cup, may we do it forgiven, cleansed, understanding we're going to need to be forgiven again and cleansed again because we still struggle. But we struggle as your children. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul said, I told you, I instructed you. In fact, he says, I learned from the Lord. So this, what he's telling them is a part of that information that he got directly from Jesus after his conversion. He spent some time having to rethink all of that Pharisaical information that had been going around through his mind for all of those years. So he wasn't relying upon information that others had given him, but what Jesus had taught him. And he said, I taught you, I showed you. We experienced together this time where we could take the bread and hear Jesus' words, this is my body which is for you. A physical, visible reminder that when God loved, Jesus gave. What did he give? He gave up his body for you and me, for our salvation. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Afterward, Jesus took a cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. A new arrangement. The first arrangement that God had with Israel was through the law. The law taught Israel over and over again that they were all sinners and they all fell short. Which is exactly what it teaches you and me. We are all sinners and we all fall short. Israel was promised a savior, promised a redeemer, the Messiah, the Christ. He came. New relationship. Believe that Jesus, the Son of Mary, is also Lord, Son of God, and the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer. Okay, how does that happen? How does this new covenant, this new arrangement happen? Through the blood. Not the blood of bulls and goats that just kind of rolled the sin back. The blood of the very Son of God that cleanses us from all sins. That's what this is all about. That's the new covenant. That's the new agreement. It's what we mean when we say, as Jesus did, it is finished. Do this in remembrance of me. Paul adds in verse 26, not the words of Jesus, although it is the very breath of God, it is true, the motivation. Why do we do this? He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's why we do this regularly. It's our way as a family, as a church, reminding ourselves that while we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, it cost the Father the very life of his Son. That Jesus died for our sins. According to the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus died for our sins. We can't just skip over that. We want to be very careful. You've heard me say it. We get together on Good Friday, and always at least once it's said, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming, right? Each loses its significance without the other. If Jesus didn't really die, if it only appeared that he died, if he was only rendered unconscious, if in the coolness of the tomb he revived, well, what's the significance of the resurrection then? He wasn't resurrected, he just woke up. But if he was dead, lifeless, breathless, pulseless, dead, that makes Sunday morning significant. He is alive. So while we celebrate the life, the resurrection, regularly, we're also asked to celebrate and remember his death. It really took place. Why? To pay the penalty for your sins and for mine. The resurrection proves that he did what he said he did, died for you. Because only God could have done that. The resurrection proves that he is who he says he is. So when you do this, and here's why you do it, to remind the family and anybody else who's watching that Jesus died for us. God loved, Jesus died. Let's stand, please, and sing our hymn of fellowship.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above.
You may remember that when Jesus took these elements and gave them special significance, he and his disciples were celebrating Passover. There were a lot of things done in Passover that seemed strange. And Moses told that first generation, the reason for that strangeness is, in fact, you will ask one of the children at some point to say, Father, why are we doing this? Why are we eating standing up? Why are there no leftovers? Why this? Why that? This is an odd meal. So that you can tell them why. Tell the children why. So children, if some of this seems strange and you wonder why did we do that or why did they do that? How come only one cracker? How come just a little bit of grape juice? Ask Dad. Ask him why. It's important that you learn. And learn it soon. Thank you for coming today. Thank you for starting the day, the week here. Please be praying for one another. Cheryl, getting Rob and bringing him home. That will go well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for time spent together as a family and time around this table. I pray, Father, that we've handled your word accurately, communicated the truth clearly, maybe challenged, certainly encouraged. And as a result of our time together, better able, better prepared to serve you this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.